Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much and good morning. Confusion, controversy, and conflict surrounding worship to God have existed in every age of the world's history. The book of Genesis tells of the trouble over worship which arose between Cain and Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. Genesis 4:2-8. Through the centuries, preachers, theologians, and others have raised questions about this Old Testament incident. Why did God not accept the offering of Cain? After all, he brought of the fruit of the ground, probably the best he had to offer. Why was Abel's offering accepted? He brought to the Lord from his own production, his firstlings of the flock. Were the firstlings of the flock better than the fruit of the ground? The answers to these questions would be very difficult were it not for an inspired commentary on the offerings of Cain and Abel. Please listen to Inspiration's explanation. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. Hebrews 11:4. There are two expressions in this verse from Hebrews which deserve our attention. What does the term by faith mean? Both Cain and Abel had to receive instructions from God Almighty about what he wanted them to offer as acts of worship. God does not act arbitrarily. He tells us what he desires and judges accordingly. By faith indicates that God had told both men what to do in worship. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Without the word, there could be no faith, either on Cain's or Abel's part. They both knew what to do. Abel complied with the Lord's instructions. Cain did not. God punished Cain for his lack of faith. The author of Hebrews says that Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. How did he obtain witness that he was righteous? He knew he had done what God wanted him to do, and that made him righteous. The New Testament speaks of doing righteous deeds. Acts 10:34-35. The only way under heaven anyone can be righteous is doing the will of God. The psalmist said, My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousnesses. Psalm 119:172. Abel was righteous because he obeyed the word of God. Cain was unrighteous because he either ignored or deliberately disobeyed the voice of the Lord. Even though the incident involving Cain and Abel occurred thousands of years ago, the same principles apply in the Christian era. That was the reason the author of Hebrews discusses this incident. Acceptable worship and unacceptable worship were major themes throughout the Old Testament, as a careful reading of the prophets will confirm. The prophet Malachi accused the Jews of the post-exilic period of profaning the table of the Lord by offering polluted food. Malachi 1:12. Did you know that the Jews, during the period when Malachi prophesied, actually offered animals which were blind, sick, and lame? Malachi challenged his people to try such offerings for the governor. Malachi 1:8. Malachi is only one of the Old Testament prophets who condemned the worship of many of the Israelites. You can find similar criticisms in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Micah, and in many others. The New Testament does not contain so many overt condemnations of unscriptural worship as does the Old Testament. One of the reasons pertains to the length of time the two testaments cover. The Old Testament reached in time from the life of the first man and woman to the end of the Jewish age, several thousands of years. The New Testament stretches over a very short time, no more than 100 years. But the New Testament also has some severe criticisms of worship during the first century. Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Matthew 23:23. Was our Lord unconcerned about mint, anise, and cumin, herbs which were common and inexpensive? No, in fact, he said, "These ought you to have done." Tragically, they offered these and neglected to pay attention to judgment, mercy, and faith. Does God accept such worship? Absolutely not. The reason he does not is because it is not offered in harmony with his will. But if the Jews were honest, that would make up for their oversight, would it not? It would not if Jesus meant what he said. This brief discussion of worship raises some very important questions. I shall list the questions and then spend the remainder of our time today responding to them. Is everything we do worship? Is hand clapping in worship authorized, and should we engage in it? The next question is expressed in the form of a statement. I think that hand clapping at religious activities, such as Youth in Action, Jubilee, Youth Devotionals, and other similar events, is not authorized by Scripture and should not occur. True or false? Incidentally, a number of religious organizations, and not just Churches of Christ, are having some difficulty with some of these questions. If you have questions or comments about any of these concepts, I would be delighted to hear from you. I shall respond to the questions in the order I listed them. Is everything we do worship? Frankly, I had never heard that idea until the last 5 or 10 years. But many modern religious teachers are like the people of Athens, Greece. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Acts 17:21. So far as my own reading and listening are concerned, the idea that everything we do is worship is absolutely new. From a reasonable viewpoint and from a scriptural viewpoint, it makes absolutely no sense. Where is the passage which even hints that everything we do in life is worship? If all we do is worship, the Bible surely would provide some information about such an important concept. The Word of God gives us a pattern for our worship to God Almighty. We are to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. We are to give of our means as a sweet-smelling savor to our Lord. Philippians 4:18. God's pattern for New Testament worship includes partaking of the Lord's Supper as a memorial feast of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Paul explains, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." 1 Corinthians 11:26. Partaking of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day is God's pattern for remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and for looking to the day when he returns to claim his own. Other items of worship are outlined in the New Testament. items incidentally, which are almost universally accepted among those who claim to be Christians. Most churches preach, pray, give, and sing as acts of worship. There are some differences within the religious world regarding some of these activities, but generally speaking, churches endorse and practice these items of worship. But where is the pattern for thinking of plowing corn, or building houses, or driving trucks as acts of worship? Our means of making a living, teaching and caring for our families, being active in community affairs, and being good neighbors are all very vital to the welfare of our communities and our nation. But are these acts of worship? Dr. Oz Guinness, a prominent English theologian who now lives in Virginia, authored a new book with the title, The Call, Finding and Fulfilling the Central Purpose of Your Life. Dr. Guinness shows how very vital what we do to earn a living is, both to us and to others whom we serve. In ages past, Dr. Guinness says that calling gave to everyday work a dignity and spiritual significance under God that dethroned primacy of leisure and contemplation. Page 35. According to Dr. Guinness, and I wholeheartedly concur, we need to make a life, not just a living. In order to do that, we need to inject values and vocation back into the world of work. Page 38. Your work and mine, whatever they happen to be, must have a sacredness about them which we should recognize. But nothing in this says that all we do in our work, in our leisure activities, constitutes worship. What we do should be meaningful, but that does not make it worship. The second question I raised a few minutes ago pertains to hand clapping in the worship of the church. This is another issue I never heard discussed until the last few years. Some denominations may have practiced hand clapping for years, but the question was never raised, at least to my knowledge, among churches of Christ until the last 10 or 15 years. I cannot give you the rationale for some churches hand clapping, but I wonder what influenced certain television ministries, such as John Hagee's Cornerstone Church or Kent and Gloria Copeland's church, have had on the viewers. There is one thing for sure. There is no scriptural warrant for hand clapping during the worship of the Lord's church. It is unauthorized and inappropriate. Applauding is certainly appropriate at a concert or a play. It says to the singers or to the actor, I appreciate your effort, your talent, and the result of your work. Applauding is certainly permissible and even encouraged at ball games and such activities. Everyone knows the meaning of such hand clapping. How would singers, actors, and ball players feel if they had no support and encouragement from their viewers? If people sat on their hands and made no response to the efforts on the stage or on the playground, it would be very discouraging to all concerned. Here, dear friends, is the crucial question relating to hand clapping in worship services. Who is the primary audience of our worship? Are we striving to please the worshipers with our sermons, songs, and other acts of worship? Are we trying to please God? Our Lord's conversation with the Samaritan woman puts all of this in the proper light. The Samaritan woman wanted to know which worship was acceptable to God. The worship of the Samaritan people in Mount Gerizim, or that of the Jews in Jerusalem? Jesus replied, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you do not know what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4:20-24. These words from the Son of God inform us concerning the object of our worship. If we were worshiping, singing, preaching, and so on, to please men, then applauding might be appropriate. But we are not, or should not, be directing our worship to our fellow worshipers. We are directing our worship to the Father, John 4:21, 23 and 24. We do not need and should not seek the approval of men. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. What is particularly disturbing about applauding is that much of what is applauded is obviously false and misleading. I have heard men and women make absolutely unfounded statements, and the audience applauded as if their favorite football team had just won the national championship. Of course, some are likely to respond, but that is a misuse of hand clapping. And how do you keep certain people from applauding when soul-condemning error is being promoted? Elders of the Lord's church must teach members not to applaud. Does hand clapping lend itself to the concept that worship is entertainment? I know it does not have to be that way. But some of the television services not only have hand clapping, they also have foot stomping, whistling, hand waving, even uproarious laughter. How anyone can think such behavior has anything to do with New Testament worship defies the imagination. Does it matter to these religious groups what Jesus and his apostles did? Is there any evidence they participated in the carnival-like atmosphere of many modern charismatic churches, such as the Rod Parsley Church or the Trinity Broadcast Network programs? If anyone thinks he can justify such behavior, he is hereby challenged to do so. Such outlandish conduct turns off many to religion, and I can understand why. Worship to God Almighty must be occasions of joy and glory and praise. How could any human being stand before God in worship and not express gratitude and pleasure to be accorded such opportunities? But does our worship have to turn into dancing, prancing, jumping up and down, and falling over in the floor? Such worship behavior stemmed from an excessive emotionalism, not from any scriptural authorization to praise and glorify our God in singing, preaching, taking the Lord's Supper, giving of our means, and praying to our Father in heaven. Such worship activities are an embarrassment to those who know and honor the Bible as our guide in worship to God. Are you parents aware that many of the youth meetings are little more than pep rallies? Youth speakers are often grossly ignorant of the Scriptures, but are experts at exciting a group of young people to shout, to cry, to cheer, as if they were at a ball game, and to behave in other bizarre ways. It is for this reason, dear friends, that you need to know the kind of youth rallies and devotionals your young people attend. These observations lead to our third question. Do hand clapping at religious activities such as Youth in Action, Jubilee, Youth Devotionals, and other similar events violate the Scripture? What was said about hand clapping in worship to God applies to the youth activities mentioned in this question. If the young people are on a ball court and cheering their favorite team, that is one matter. But if they are listening to a speaker or singing praises to God or engaging in worship to God Almighty, that is a different matter altogether. Singing at youth meetings, at youth devotionals, and such like should be an occasion for praise and joy. But it is out of order to turn our worship into a rock concert. If you think that does not happen, you are not keeping up with what youth leaders are doing with and to many of our young people. I want to be as kind as possible, but as accurate as possible also. Many of the activities of young people are unscriptural, and in some cases, anti-scriptural. Many of the youth leaders are poorly prepared to teach. Some of them are committed to overturning the traditions, as they see them, of the churches which pay their salaries. They secretly undermine what their parents, preachers, and elders have taught the young people. Many, though certainly not all, of the youth leaders have no doctrinal convictions. They have not studied thoroughly what the Scriptures teach on almost any topic. They are determined to revolutionize the worship and other activities of the churches where they labor. If you think I might be wrong about these youth leaders, do some investigating on your own. You may decide to keep your young people away from some of the youth devotionals and rallies. Tragically, there are trends in all churches, including some churches of Christ, to discard any activity or teaching which is considered traditional. All of us should be aware that some traditions are contrary to the Word of God and should be discarded. But just because a church finds it comfortable to arrange its worship services in a certain way does not mean the church is binding traditions on its members. One illustration will have to suffice. The church where I labor has singing, partaking of the Lord's Supper, giving, preaching, and praying, but not necessarily in that order. Sometimes praying is sprinkled throughout the service. Are any of these arrangements unscriptural or inappropriate? They are all ordained of God, but the order of worship is not ordained. Some of our youth leaders, and some older people as well, accuse Churches of Christ and other religious organizations of having three songs, a prayer, and a sermon, always in that order. Unless the order of worship is prescribed, and it is not, what's wrong with the order I just mentioned? But I know very few churches which would argue that we are scripturally obligated to have three songs, a prayer, and a sermon. In fact, the song leaders where I worship sing until they get through. Sometimes that means three songs, but more often it means more. The truth is that some people are looking for some ground to criticize, even if they have to invent that ground. I'm deeply concerned about the influence that some of our youth leaders are having on our young people and on the church in general. If you are not concerned about the direction the church takes, then choose the first youth minister who comes along. If you want the church to be faithful to its Lord, then you had better be very careful about the youth leader you choose. One church I know lost all three of its evangelists in a very short time. The elders interviewed a young man from one of the Christian colleges. They asked him how he stood on certain moral and spiritual issues. After considerable discussion, he finally told the elders, "I will do whatever you men want me to do." In other words, "I do not have any convictions. I will abide by your wishes." Obviously, they had enough sense not to hire him. Tragically, some of the mass meetings like Jubilee in Nashville have one major purpose: to restructure the Church of the Living God. Jubilee brings in speakers who are tired of what they call the traditional ways of Churches of Christ. Those men, at least some of them, argue that the Bible does not give a pattern for the work and worship of the church. If the Bible does not provide a pattern for the church, why are those men and women so determined to change the church? Do they not understand how absolutely inconsistent they are in wanting to restructure the church to meet their own wishes and desires? They have succeeded in many cases in changing the New Testament church into a denomination, and everyone should know how serious it is to promote denominationalism. My friends, in answering the three questions I have mentioned, I'm striving to encourage every Christian to follow the explicit teaching of Scripture. I have no desire to embarrass anyone or to question anyone's honesty. My sole purpose is to urge my listeners to search the Scriptures, to ascertain what God demands of His worshipers, and to plead with you to do what God requires of you. Do you remember what Paul told the church at Colossae? "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Colossians 3:16-17. Does the church you attend do all in the name of the Lord Jesus? That is, by the authority of Jesus Christ. If it does, then it has the approval of God Almighty. If it does not, then will you make a resolution today to bring the work and worship of the church you attend into harmony with the will of Almighty God? How, dear friends, can you know what pleases God unless God has told you in His Word what He asks of human beings? We have no other way of knowing what He demands. Let us cultivate the attitude of Jesus Christ when He said, "I do always those things that please Him." John 8:29. My friends, we thank you for listening today. If you have questions or comments about our lesson, you are encouraged to get in touch with me. Thank you, and may God bless you.